figure out. I think the more times I come here, the better time I'll figure out how best to lay it out so I can, you know, keep things together. But first off, thank you so much for having me back here. It was a blessing the first time to be able to be with you and worship with you. Doesn't seem all that long ago, and so it's a blessing to be back with you so soon, and I appreciate the invitation to study God's Word with you. This afternoon, we'll be studying from Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn over there. About midway through the chapter, starting in about verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I think it's the funny thing I always tell myself is that, you know, you generally view, you know, preaching and, you know, trying to serve God as a selfless act, but I also always have this thing in my mind of, you know, I only preach lessons usually that speak to me that I really need to know. So in a way, there's a selfish aspect to it of like, hey, I need this, so like, you all can just deal with it if you've got this lesson down pat. But I was studying this chapter, really Ephesians through Colossians, over the past year. I've taught a Bible class on Philippians and Colossians, and there's really not a whole lot of things I find are better blessings than being able to teach a Bible class. And you have to receive all this instruction first before you can help others, you know, hopefully see things that you were able to find. And it truly is a blessing that I found that has really helped my Bible study. And this chapter in Colossians has, I think, been a monumental change in my mindset of, you know, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know who we're serving. And I think this chapter is about the identity of Christ. This chapter here, especially the latter half where it talks about Christ, starting in verse 15, it gives us the perfect passage for us to look to of seeing, who do we worship? Who is it that we're serving? Who are we following after? Who do we call our Savior? And I think it touches on several aspects, and there's more in here than we're not going to get to, so don't come up to me and be like, you know, Caleb, you left out this huge part here. It's like, I know there's a lot, but I figured you'd want to be out before work tomorrow morning, so it's probably best we just focus on a few things. So there's three aspects tonight I want us to focus on from this chapter about who Christ is. What is his identity? And just getting right into the passage, starting in verse 15, let's read there in chapter 1 of Colossians. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So I'll kind of stop as we go through these points. So as we're progressing through, kind of keep a bookmark here in Colossians chapter 1, because we're going to repeatedly go back to it. But starting off right here, this is a short, to-the-point verse, but it has so much monumental and foundational importance into our Savior and who he is. And this is a debated passage, because if you try and gather resources on who people say Jesus is, right? There's people that say, you know, like us, he's the Son of God, right? There are those who say, great man, great teacher, not deity. Those that say, just a prophet. Those that say, you know, he was just a liar, right? And the truth is, I believe if he is not the first thing, if he is not the Son of God, then the other two on that list are not possible. The only other possibility is that he is a liar, right? He can't be a good teacher. He can't be a good prophet. He can't be a good servant and have lied about who he was the entire time. Like, those things cannot go hand in hand. So when people are saying, oh, he wasn't this, but he was a good teacher. Well, would you say a good teacher is a person who lies to you the entire time he's on this earth? I wouldn't. I wouldn't say someone who taught me the wrong way to do things would be a good teacher, because, you know, everyone else just had to pick up that trend. And, well, he's not God, but, you know, he's a good guy. No, the important thing we have to recognize, and this verse starts out here, is Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And the interesting thing is that it doesn't just come right out and say it, though, in that way, does it? It says he is the image of the invisible God. So there's a lot of depth just to how they phrase it, right? And the way the Bible works, it is so miraculous in the way that it uses the written language for us to have so many messages that we can pull out of these things. So here, there's a lot of depth just to this statement. So when it talks about the image, right, I think about a mirror. And in fact, every morning I wake up and I get ready, you know, shower, brush my teeth, shave, and I, as I'm getting ready to leave my room, I always look in the mirror and I smile and I like walk out. Like that's my routine for like getting ready for the day. You know, like, all right, I'm ready to go. Like, give yourself a positive attitude, smile, like be the first person to smile at yourself that day. Because I'm sure we've all had days where it took you quite a long day before you got someone to smile back at you. You know, that happens. So just a good way to start off the day. But the reason I bring that up is, you know, every single morning I've looked at myself in the mirror, you know what I've seen? I've only seen myself looking back at me. So when we see this passage here where it says that he is the image of the invisible God, while this is, you know, maybe more, you know, eloquent language than just saying he is God, the real thing we have to notice is the only thing that can create the image of God, the only thing that can reflect the image of God in the mirror is God himself. So most importantly, what we have to draw from this passage is that Jesus Christ is not a close clone of God. He is not a similar follower that adheres to God's standards, but he is in fact God. He is his exact image. He is the image of the invisible God. And that leads us to the second part where it mentions he's the image of the invisible God, which I think when we read on the surface, be like, how do you have an image of something that's invisible? You just, that means nothing's there. But the point of that is bringing out that he's the exact image, but he is also making visible what was previously invisible. So when God wanted to bring to light who he was, his identity, his presence, what did he want to use as his presence? What did he want people to see as his lasting image in our minds as we're serving him on this earth? He could have used anything, right? He could have used any image he wanted to leave for us, to see, for us to have written down, to try and emulate. But instead, he uses Jesus Christ as that image. Jesus Christ is his exact image that not only is the perfect representation of him, but is the perfect image that God wanted to leave for us to follow after. So even in this one passage here in verse 15, does it not only state, first and foremost, and most importantly, that Jesus Christ is not lesser than God, is not a close right-hand man to God, is not a, you know, second lieutenant, general, sergeant in his own. He is God. He is exactly God. First and foremost, and he is also the lasting image of who God wants us to see. When God wants us to think, who is God? Who is Christ? He wants us to see the life of Jesus. He wants that as our lasting image to emulate. So all these things are picked up here in verse 15. And to wrap up verse 15, it throws in this thing, the firstborn of all creation. And we're going to continue to get into this as we progress through Colossians. But this passage, when it says the firstborn of all creation, it might be easy for us to jump on it really quick without thinking and without using context and say, okay, so this automatically disqualifies Jesus Christ as God because this is saying he's the firstborn of all creation. So he's just the first thing that God created. That's who we're talking about here. Well, no. Because in the Bible, there's not only one way in which the term firstborn is used. There are times in which the firstborn is, you know, used to exemplify, hey, this guy was the firstborn kid. Like he's the oldest son, the eldest son. You know, he was born first. There are times that's used. There are also times when the firstborn term is used to signify priority, importance, a position of power over the rest. Because in that society, more so than it is today, you know, the firstborn actually had a position of power where he was going to possess the majority of the father's estate when he passed away. He was going to become the leader of the household. And so that firstborn title that it's giving here is trying to say, not that Jesus Christ was the first created thing, but that in fact he has preeminence, he has power, he has superiority over all creation. He is the one who possesses all of creation, who is now the rightful owner of all creation. That's what that firstborn term is. So we have to state that out there. We have to have understanding of context when we're reading through this to make sure that I don't trip up on that fact. Because if he is the firstborn of all creation in the sense that he was the first created thing, he cannot be God. If he is the first created thing, he cannot be the exact image of God. So reading that verse, if we don't have context and understanding of what's being stated, we're tripping ourselves up. This is a good passage. This chapter is a good chapter for us to really put in time and study and understanding that, hey, if I don't know what I'm reading, I can lose my way very quickly without extra study. And that's one thing I'm very grateful for teaching Bible classes. You'll look like a fool really quickly if you don't put in the time necessary to understand what the passages are saying and be like, well, invisible God, yeah, he's God, but then he's also the first created being. And then someone's going to be like, teacher, maybe you should go back to the study tables, right? Like, that's just how it is. You have to be careful of these things. You have to understand what the context is giving us when it's talking about that language of firstborn. So Jesus Christ is God. He's the exact image and replica of God. Not a clone, not a follow-up, not a a copy, but he is the exact image of God. He is God, and he has priority over all creation. And leading us into the next thing that Christ is kind of followed up because of that firstborn of all creation. It kind of leads us into verse 16. And all this continues to add to the mystique and power and greatness and glory of Jesus Christ. And, you know, before we move on real quick, there are a couple of verses I want you guys to make note of. We're not going to turn to, but Hebrews 1 and verse 3, John 1 and verse 18. Both of these say that, why is it important that Jesus Christ is God, that he is his image, that he has made the invisible visible? Well, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says he's the radiance of his glory. So he is the exact representation of his nature. So everything we need to know about God, everything that we need to see about God is perfectly exemplified in Jesus Christ. Not just, you know, the lessons that Christ imparted, but exactly the nature of God, his glory, his power, his might is also represented in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And then I like how simple it is in John 1 verse 18, where it simply says, he has explained him. So at the end, tail end of that verse, it simply states, Jesus Christ explains God. He is an explanation of God and who he is. And the last one I want to just leave you with is, if anyone, and my father has imparted this message on me almost more than any other thing I've learned, but anyone who tries to tell you that, you know, when Jesus became man and all this stuff, like, Jesus was not completely God. Like, Jesus was not fully the all-powerful God that it's kind of portraying him to be in this passage. Well, if that's what they think, then they haven't read Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And if you turn over a page or however far from where we're at now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 puts it very simply that Jesus Christ, not only in his bodily form, did he exemplify all the stature and glory and radiance of God's power, but he contained every ounce of absolute deity that he is, even in the bodily form that he held. So at no time on Jesus Christ's trek on this earth as a man was he any less God than he was at the foundation of the world. Was he any less God than he was, as we're about ready to get into, when he created the world? Jesus Christ was that same all-powerful being for his entire existence. He has never once given up the abilities that he had. Has he had to lose himself as deity and become just a man? He always possessed and maintained that identity as the absolute God. He simply put on the image of man. He possessed the body of man and was tempted as we were. So leading into this idea of him as the creator in verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. All things have been created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So verse 17, I think, just listing that really quickly, really sums up that meaning of firstborn of all creation. I think verse 17 really, you know, defines what that term means when it talks about he is before all things and in him all things hold together. So he is that priority. He is that leader of creation. He controls all things. But jumping back to verse 16, this is incredibly important because think about, if you're honest with yourselves and we think about society, what is probably the passage they could easily quote the most from the Bible? Now, I think a lot of people might say, well, John 3:16 or something. But I think most people have always known Genesis 1:1 pretty well. Even if they didn't know anything else, even if they don't believe one word in that verse, most people knew Genesis 1:1 pretty simply. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think most of us, after we learned it in Sunday school, we've swept past that passage and, you know, haven't given much thought to it since, even though it is a foundational understanding and belief that we hold. We don't really go back to it a whole lot. But the reason I love Colossians chapter 1 is because this goes right back to that verse in Genesis 1:1. Except now it's talking about Jesus Christ specifically. For by Christ all things were created. Notice what it says here. In the heavens and on the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now that verse that we have read over and over again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. That is what this verse is telling us. So Jesus Christ, we've come a long way just from that simple statement of people thinking he's just a good man, he's just a good teacher, he's just a prophet. No, this guy created everything. This guy is the creator of every single living, non-living, everything in existence. Everything that has existed, everything that will exist is because Jesus Christ created it. So you can see for us in our belief system of us believing Jesus Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of our church and everything that we hold dear. For someone to come up and say to us, well, I don't doubt Jesus was a good guy. I'm just telling you he's not God. I'm just telling you he's not the Son of God. In no way can we accept that and be like, well, you know, I guess I'll take that. That's fine. You know, at least you agree he's a decent guy. We need to be like God in the way that we do not accept Christ being labeled as anything but who he is. He is God. He is the creator. He is the provider of all things. So we should not sit idly by and say, yeah, as long as you think he's a good guy, as long as you pick up a good note or two from Jesus' life, you know, that's all we're really looking for. God doesn't settle for us praising him or glorifying him for anything less than what he is. We come here because we believe God created us and God saved us, right? That's why we're here. We don't come here because I think Jesus Christ was a decent man, that I think Jesus Christ taught some good lessons that I could learn from and that have provided me with a good job or a good lifestyle. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the creator. And in John 1, we've read that several times. I imagine, you know, when it talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. In that passage, it also says, nothing has come into being that has come into being apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from that Word, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has created absolutely everything. So if you see it, it's because Christ created it. If you feel it, it's because Christ created it. And thinking about like the absolute magnitude of something like that, right? Because what things do we have in our life that are so absolute where you can just say, well, that was given to me by that guy. That was given to me by that guy. That was given to me by that guy. Well, you know, I think my dad, he teases me a lot about like, you know, the things he's given to me, and he has given me a lot. But at some point, I can at least point and be like, well, Dad, I mean, I got that one for myself. Like, you didn't do that. But if you look at absolutely everything around you, everything you can touch and feel and inhale and smell, like every single thing is from Christ. He created it. Like, that's a pretty, like, mind-blowing thing to think of, and just continues to add to the identity of who Jesus Christ is. Continues to add to who we should be serving. When we say that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church and everything we are built on is because of him, we need to understand completely who he is identifying himself as. So not only as God, but also as the creator. And beyond just being the creator, it says Jesus Christ holds all things together, right? He not only creates everything, he sustains everything. So if we haven't already stated the simple fact that Jesus Christ is quite impressive, right? Jesus is quite incredible. You know, if the creation aspect didn't quite, you know, say, well, if you weren't in awe of that, if that didn't make you gasp, well, hopefully him upholding everything. As we live and breathe now, he upholds us. He upholds the universe. He upholds the earth. He creates, you know, gravity. He allows the axis to spin in such a way that we aren't burned up and incinerated or changed in such a way that we freeze to death and die. Like all those tiny, minute things that scientists just marvel at and think about. It's like, you know, imagine if there was someone who was upholding all those things. And that is Jesus Christ's job. One of his many jobs is he simply upholds all things. But he doesn't even have to do it, you know, by sitting at a desk and, you know, checking his Excel spreadsheet and all that stuff. He simply upholds all things by the word of his power, which is also found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. If you want another good passage to look through, go to Hebrews chapter 1. I've heard it stated many times that Hebrews chapter 1 is simply, you know, if you have a little header, they don't title it this, but they could just title that section, Christ is better. Like in some way, Christ is better. Just fill that in for your first chapter of Hebrews and it kind of fits, just showing how great Christ is. So he upholds all things simply because he speaks it to be upheld. Because he said, stay there and be. Stay there and continue. Stay there and rotate on this axis. Stay there and supply the earth with heat. Like, he does that simply by speaking a word, just like he spoke the words in creation and created things, showing the power of God. And that is who we need to recognize Christ as. I mentioned that we're not going to cover everything in here, and verse 18 is certainly something we could spend a very long time talking about. Talking about Jesus Christ as the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There's a whole lot of depth in there. And I didn't want to just walk over it like it's not important, because it is. We're not going to dwell on it much tonight. But, you know, just think about the importance that it is for Christ to be the head of this church and us continuing to acknowledge and recognize who is our leader here. And it's not the elders, it's not the deacons. Ultimately, it's God. Jesus Christ is the leader of this church, and he is the one who guides us in the direction that we need to go. So, but the reason, ultimately, the ultimate reason I wanted to end on tonight is that even though this passage is, really gets on such a cosmic scale, right? On such a grand, like unimaginable, almost incomprehensible scale, right? Thinking about the creator of the universe, thinking about the sustainer of the universe, and this being Christ, and him being the exact image of the invisible God, who, you know, when people would go in the mere presence of God, like Moses, you know, their face would be, you know, unable to be looked at because they were in the presence of such glory. And now we're figuring out that same representation can be found in Christ. Maybe we don't see the glory as we should. Maybe we don't understand it, but Jesus Christ upholds and contains all that same glory and might and power, which is unbelievable that it would, you know, to just read all this stuff here in Colossians, and that's why I love it. But the reason I think it just has such a great, well-rounded message is that it doesn't end there, right? Start with me in verse 19. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So think about this. The cosmic scale. This is how God is introducing Christ to us in this passage. This is how he's inspiring Paul to write here. He's like, when you're talking about Christ, I want you to make sure everyone knows Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. And people need to know that. People need to make sure that is fundamental to the identity of Christ. That he wasn't just some guy who did miracles that just died. But he is the exact representation of God. He is exactly who I want people to see when they see the image of God. And he has all this great power and might, right? And in fact, even if we look at this, we can find things like this in other religions, can't we? Where there are these great beings, right? Like, I think in the Greek, like Greek mythology, you know, apparently like Zeus wanted to create us, and so he hired a man to come and, you know, form man, and, you know, then we were created. Zeus, you know, had a plan for us and all this nonsense, right? And Zeus is some all-powerful god and all this stuff. So similar like that. You know, Allah, they profess he's powerful, right? He's powerful to them. All the other gods of all the other religions are powerful, aren't they? Like, you don't see a lot that you're just like, well, that's not the most impressive god, right? They all profess to have some powerful god, right, who created things. But the greatest part of this message is that God isn't just all these powerful things, is he? He's not just the creator and the sustainer and the provider and the firstborn of all creation, the one who has priority. But God wants us to end with understanding that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our Reconciler. So even though we have this great end of the spectrum of how powerful and glorious and amazing that God and Jesus Christ is, he said, I don't want you to just remember that. I don't want you to just know me as that. I want you to know me as your Redeemer. And so this is where Jesus Christ separates himself from every other god and every other religion, is that if you look in other religions, especially, you know, pagan religions, those gods were selfish and, in fact, cruel, evil things. And yet people still followed after them and believed them and thought, you know, they'll do things for them, even though half the gods they worshipped were evil and, you know, selfish and horrible, you know, horrible things to follow after. They'd believe them anyway. Jesus Christ is different in that he is, in fact, real, would be the number one thing we probably should mention. But he is sympathetic. He is merciful and kind. And he sacrificed himself. He reconciled us. He bought us back from the sin that we were caught up in, the sin that enslaved us, the sin that had stolen us, that stole our freedom. To have hope, to have joy, to have a possibility of life. That is what separates Jesus Christ. That is what is truly the final thing that encompasses the identity of who Jesus Christ is and who we need to recognize him as. Because I think sometimes we just, you know, people get caught up in one end or the other. You know, it's, well, I believe Jesus Christ is God. Well, I believe Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, and he's you know, it's just an emotional thing, and, you know, well, he just saved me, and that's all I view Christ. The magic and beauty of it is that Jesus Christ is both. He is completely all-powerful, all-knowing, all-glorious, and yet he's completely the perfect sacrifice. The one who gave everything, gave of himself, gave up heaven, came and was the payment for our sins. His death was the payment for our sins. And that is amazing, isn't it? Isn't that the thing we're trying to show people? Is that not only is our God real and is he all powerful and is he capable of doing all these things, but he in fact loves you. So not only are you following a God that's real, that has the power to change things, to provide for you, to bless you, but you have a God who's willing to give to you the gift that you didn't deserve. The gift that you didn't earn, in fact, hold back the judgment that you truly deserve because he was willing to give up his own son. And Jesus Christ was willing to be that perfect sacrifice and to withhold pouring out his great glory and power when he was on that cross and being able to hold it in and still remain on that cross for us. And that is the story that we believe in, that we mold our lives after, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is all these things. And that's why I think Colossians chapter 1 has become my favorite passage in the Bible, because it teaches me that, you know, my God isn't just real. Not is he not just all-powerful. Not is he not just all-knowing and the creator, but he is also merciful, loving, kind, and he gave himself for us. And why is that? In verse 22, all of that is just because he wants to present us, you and me, as holy and blameless. And if you read enough of Paul, you know the term holy and blameless comes up an awful lot. All Paul constantly is reiterating when he talks to the different churches that he's writing with is he has this fatherly mindset that I need to present you as holy and blameless. Like, I need to present you as holy and blameless. And you'll just find that phrase popping up over and over again. And here it does again, except this is what Christ wants for us. Christ went through all of that because he knows for us to be able to join with him, to be brought back and redeemed, we have to be completely purified. We have to be made holy and blameless. And the only thing that could do that, the only thing that can accomplish that task is his blood. So he went through all of that, being holy and blameless himself, being perfect, being all-powerful. He went through all that so that he could lift us up and present us as purified, as cleansed, as washed. And I think if you can't think of a good message to move you to change your life, to move you to be a better person, like, this is the message that should stop your search. This is the message that should get you engaged and willing to serve this kind of God. And, you know, I was working on a lesson of, you know, about idolatry, and, you know, there's kind of this passage in Isaiah 44 where, you know, Isaiah talks about, hey, you know, with idolatry and these people serving these gods, they get blinded to what they're doing. They don't understand what's going on. Like, they can't even realize, like, hey, man, and Isaiah uses this language, like, you can't even tell that you're serving a piece of wood. Like, you're holding, like, this is a block of wood, man. Like, this idol is a block of wood. And I think, like, why would I serve a God like that? Why would I serve a God that's a piece of wood that can't save me, that can't provide? You know, and you think about when the prophets of Baal, when they went up against Elijah, and, you know, they're cutting themselves, and, like, you know, Elijah's taunting them, like, hey, shout louder, he must be taking a nap or something, right? Like, why would you serve a God like that? And I think when I read this passage, the last thing I always have to, I ask myself, and I think I ask you, is when you read Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 22, why wouldn't you serve a God like this? Why wouldn't I give my all for a God like this? When I think that what this passage is telling me is that this God gave all for me. And this is the only place where we will find the all-powerful creator of the universe doing that. No other religion will we ever find them giving up so much for us. No other God, no other religion, no other faith, no other creed has a God given up so much. And Jesus Christ gave up everything for us. And so the message is, you know, are you giving up everything you have for Christ, right? That's what it ultimately comes down to. Are we giving up everything that we have for Jesus Christ? He's purchased our freedom. He's made us free. So now are we going to use that freedom to do whatever we want? Or are we going to use that freedom to give ourselves back to Jesus Christ? So whatever situation you're in, whatever decisions you're making now, I pray that Jesus Christ is the foremost goal of your life, that he is the thing that is leading you, that is guiding your steps. And if he's not, we have this time now to pray together, to support you in whatever way you may need. So whatever your need is, please make it known as we stand and sing this song.